be without really trying. Well, there's several prerequisites. How to get into music ministry. People want to know how to get in. And this is how. First of all, you have to successfully complete this class. After you've done that, which after today ought to be have been accomplished, the first requirement is to know how to read music. So if you don't know how to read music, the two classes you can learn how to read music in this school is sight singing, ear training, theory. It's offered next fall, or choral ministries class. We do rudiments of music in both. However, if you really don't know anything about reading music, choral ministries is a super fast overview, whereas sight singing, ear training, and theory is more in-depth study. So if you really want to learn how to read music, that's the class to take. If you kind of know how but just need a refresher, choral ministries will give you that information. Once you know how to read music, then we set you up with an audition, and from that audition we either say, yes, come on to music ministry, or come to music ministry if you take this, that, or the other class, or please don't come to music ministry until you have completed this or the other class. So, or we'll say, really perhaps Sunday school would benefit more than music ministry would. Very rarely does that happen. But once in a while someone comes along who really just cannot sing. That's not their area of talent. In fact, it's so much not their area of talent, they would be not only just zero, they would be a negative influence on the choral ensemble. So, and that's nothing to be concerned about, really. They just find out. It's like if you're 112 pounds and you're a sophomore in high school and turn out for football, you begin to realize shortly that your talents just don't lie in that area. And it isn't a major concern, where you may be able to wrestle lightweight and be a superb athlete. Football just is not your cup of tea. Take it from one who knows. But, you know, it's not a problem. It's just that's where your talent isn't. So you do have talents, and God will use those talents in whatever area you have. So singing isn't it. Don't worry about it. Sir?
What's the name of the class besides choral?
Ear training, sight singing. What's it called? Sight singing, ear training, music theory. It's one big long class. Is it 2 hours a week, full year? And if you read the latest memo from the Bible College on that, they're now giving full credit for music ministry courses. We used to give half credit, except for this one was always full credit. But now you get full credit. Okay. Then let's discuss outreach. Okay, that should answer any questions about getting into music ministry. And the best time to contact us, if you do read music, is going to be after the 1st of June. May is kind of, after the 20th of May, I guess it would be all right. But May is kind of busy for us. And if you don't get a response for a couple of weeks, don't worry about it. If you haven't had the remarkable experience of attempting to get a hold of me, I ought to try it sometime, just for fun. What you do is you get your friends together and you start placing bets on who's going to get a hold of me first. And then you set up a numbers chart like you do at the airport for a football game. I'm kidding. But I'm kidding completely about what date, you know, in the fall that you'll finally get a response, if you get one at all. I picked up a letter the other day from Bob Shaw, dated last October. I talked to him about it on the phone, fortunately, because the letter I had sent to someone else to answer, and they didn't. And so, but I did talk to him about it on the phone, but I thought, boy, that's just like me, because I just had one item I had to return to him, but I had neglected to return it. So I'm not usually that disorganized. I'm actually quite organized. I'm just very busy, and I have to prioritize my responses, and sometimes I don't actually personally respond to those notes. They go to Sandy Willis, and she will respond, and she'll set up the audition for me, and then she will get back with me. See, it's she volunteers a whole lot of time to help students around here, and so what I do to save time and money for the church, see, if I get a note in, I got to read the note. Now, I've got to look at my calendar. I've got to decide a time that I can, you know, take, quote, 10 minutes. It always ends up 25. Because you start talking to somebody, it always ends up too long. Okay, I end up with a half hour of my time, plus arranging my schedule, writing to them to get several options. They write back and say they'll be here at such and such time. We get together. By the time it's over, I've used maybe 45 minutes or an hour of time. Well, if I just get a note in and send it to Sandy Willis, I use 1 minute of time. And so if there's 14 people, I use 45 minutes to an hour. It can be up to 14 hours. That's costly when you figure overhead and my wages. Where Sandy Willis is free. And if it's 14 minutes versus 14 hours, you know, it's really a much better use of the church's time and money. And then she sends me back a report. I can look at that report in less than a minute, and I can make a decision, and either she will transmit that decision to you, or I will. So all in all, it takes way less time for me. And also, you'll get more personal time with Sandy than you ever will with me. And that's true. And Sandy is full of all kinds of helpful suggestions and things like that. And I'm full of a busy schedule, and so I will withhold giving you... Or if I do take the time, then something else suffers. And it's not that I don't want to spend time with people, and sometimes I do. It's that this particular area, Sandy can handle for me super well, and as well as I can handle it. So it's just it makes more sense to have her do it and spend far less money and actually give you a more comprehensive audition than if I take the time. Does that make sense?
Am I the only auditioner then?
Sandy is.
She but, too?
Yeah, but you shipped a note to me. Because I keep a tab on who's going through. Yes, question.
So she's the one that auditions?
Yeah, usually. Unless she's sick, busy, tired, overworked, and then it'll be me. And it's not all that scary. People come to my office frightened out of their shoes.
Singing for Mr. Boker.
Big deal. Once you experience what one of those auditions are, I mean, you don't have to come in with half an aria prepared and, you know, yodel at me. It's very simple. Basically, I want to know, I can tell in very short order, just very little singing, I can tell how well you read. I can tell how well you sing. I can tell the basic quality of your voice. I can also tell what range you are, what range we can make you into. all the basses come in are not basses, and all the tenors that come in are not tenors. They're all baritones, the whole bunch. We just stretch them either direction. And the tenors we make tall and skinny, and the basses we make short and fat. As simple as that. So, well, interestingly enough, all of my basses are tall, and all the tenors aren't. But question?
Yeah, I was wondering what you just said about the theory class. I was planning on taking it, but I already read music, but I thought it went.
Oh, it does. It goes into what she's doing is she's combining her sight singing ear training class, which I've also taught, and my theory class. And what my theory class was, will continue to be. I gave her my notes. She about passed out. You did this in one semester. I did 2 hours a week, one semester. I taught basically a year and a half of college theory, 5 hours a week. I chop, 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 cut out, streamline, just get down to the bare essentials that you need. And, you know, we don't really get too deep into Neapolitan sixth and stuff. But we go, it's basic. I mean, there's a big gap between where you end up in theory and, you know, major composition or arranging. But the gap is narrowed substantially. And hopefully by the time you're, I assume Sandy will have the time and opportunity to get through this. In fact, I'm sure she will. But by the time you've completed that, you will have in your hand the tools to actually make a basic arrangement of a gospel song that you can receive from the Lord or somebody else. So if you go out someplace and you're a music leader and people are getting songs in revival and you want to get them into four-part form for an ensemble, you can do it. You'll have the tools in your hand to do it. That's basically what it is. I mean, first time I taught it, I had some collegians in there, people who had been in college. And remember a buddy of mine I grew up with, I took off and I said, you know, fundamental element of harmony is the interval, and I just took off. And by the time I was done with the first class, I was through most of the intervals, which, you know, I may not know what I'm talking about, but the average, you know, person learns one interval a year type thing. And so I was, you know, I was just bouncing along, and I was all the way through major scale and in the interval and heading toward triad real fast. And when I was done, I finished, and I was walking out of the class, and this guy was just kind of sitting there staring at a piece of paper. He was a very intelligent man, was a microbiologist and this sort of thing. I said, well, what do you think? And he says, well, it's really nice to be in a college-level course again. Aren't you going kind of fast? And I said, no, we slow down when we get to the hard stuff. And he got up and did fine. But, you know, it's like, you know, where's he going? Majors, what's the scale? You know, notes? I was supposed to read music. Well, if you read music, you'll do a lot better in that class than if you don't. And people have come, and if you've had any keyboard, you're in a lot better shape than if you've had none. Even guitar is you know, better than just, you know, singers. This is the way it's like in major universities. You go out there, and you have, 200, 300 music majors first year, right? End of the first year, you have 25 or 30. And the reason is this: theory class. Theory class fries them. I mean, you have people coming in, and they, you know, they can sing, they can play, you know, they're, you know, Joe Cool in high school. But you sit them down in first year theory class, and they're lost. They're immediately lost. They have no idea where to go, what to say. To me, theory was an absolute breeze. I sat there and twiddled my thumbs and aced the class. It was so easy for two reasons. One, I taught myself how to play the piano, and I learned all the intervals and all the triads when I was 13, 12 years old. Learned all of that stuff. Had all that down, and I knew chord relationships, I knew progressions, I knew all this stuff when I was 13, 14 years old. And those of you who have played in rock bands or folk, things like that, you have some of that information, or a lot of it. I knew all kinds of stuff. I could pick up a piece of music, develop fantastic arrangements out of nothing. If you ever buy music out there, it's usually nothing. You got to make nice arrangements out of it if you want it to sound decent. So I was doing that. I grew up in a professional music family. I was around professional musicians all my life, and so I learned that stuff. I mean, they said, we don't play that, do this, blah, 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 blah. And so I, okay, blah, 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 you know. And I always frustrated my poor piano teacher. I never learned to read music well. I can, but I can't read and play well. I know now it's because of a learning disability, but I also was lazy because I could play so well by ear. And then in high school, I took a college prep theory course, and that helped because then I saw how they went through theory. So when I finally got to first year theory, it was absolutely boring. But I watched all my friends who were much better performers than I struggling to get C's. They, you know, she'd play a tune, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we were supposed to write it down. They'd sit there and stare at the page. I mean, just write it down. I mean, I could hear it. Simple as that. I mean, it goes up a third, right? Put in a third. Very simple. They were sitting there, you know, and they'd lose. And most of your better musicians, better performers, a lot of times would take a business major with a music minor because they couldn't cut theory. And so reading music and some keyboard background, 6 months of piano lessons will help you immeasurably in the ministry. If you ever end up with music as a part of your ministry, just 6 months of piano lessons. It doesn't take very long, it doesn't take a lot of money, but it sure is a help. It's a tremendous help. Just that much knowledge of keyboard. Just have something, the connection between eye, hand, and brain. When you say an interval of a third and you see that there's one key in between the two keys you push down, it's a lot easier than going third just out of the air. What's a third? Da, da. That's fine. What is that different from da, da? Well, that's a fourth. See, a fourth and a third are different. Well, they don't sound that much different, but when you see it on the keyboard, it makes all the difference in the world. So that was free of charge. Any other question on these classes? Okay. Outreach ministry. Last night I looked this over and sliced it down to fit within today's period, which isn't. I got more pages on this subject than I do on anything else I've taught you so far. But I'll just teach it. Here we go. Outreach, organized outreach ministry, one of the most important elements of that is music. And you need to know what to do with the music to make an outreach successful or not successful. Now, first of all, you've got to ascertain who it is and you're ministering to. So basically, you can divide outreaches into three basic categories, to be redundant. One is to the lost, which would be an evangelistic outreach. Another would be to the saved, which would be an outreach to churches, full gospel businessmen's meetings, Christian schools, Christian colleges, any place, home fellowships, union meetings, conventions, any place you might go to minister in song and in word. whereas Christians are gathered. And that's a totally different ministry than if you're ministering to the lost. Street meetings, evangelistic meetings, etc. There are also the third category, a combination thereof. That would be something like our gospel and song service, which is not strictly evangelistic, and it's not strictly to the churched. It's to both. It's a place where people can invite their Christian friends to find out about our church, and people can invite their unsaved friends to hear the gospel. And so the situation is unique, and therefore your choice of music and what you do with the ministry is dependent upon who you're ministering to. So therefore, your choice of songs is obvious. For instance, if you're ministering strictly to the lost, you're going to sing a lot of testimony songs that talk about what it's like to know Jesus, and that are usually happy and up-tempo, because people are captivated by happy, up-tempo gospel music. They just are. And it's good. You go out here, have street meetings, Seattle Center, where we've been. You get out there and you sing some droney slow things and nobody will stop for a minute. You just sound like another church choir droning along. You get out there and sing Langford style stuff, carol pack, up-tempo, or just good old up-tempo gospel choruses, and people stop, clap their hands, stomp their feet, and they'll listen. They'll even sing along, unsaved people, because there's something captivating, and God's made it so, about good old-fashioned gospel choruses. So that's what you use a lot of. And that also provides forum or environment in which you can plop testimonies. And you want testimonies in between the songs in evangelistic outreach. What, you know, how I got saved, what Jesus means to me, what God's doing in my life, what it's been like since I met Jesus. Real good, solid, powerful testimonies of salvation. You want those in between the songs. And then you move, if you're on a street meeting, this is what we would do on a street meeting, for instance, Seattle Center. We'd go out there and we'd sing a 25 to 30 minute set, maximum. And during that time, we would corral crowds of 300 and 400 people. And we'd always sing under that glass awning by the food circus that they don't let us sing around anymore, because the people there would get upset. But we'd always make sure there was a path that people could go to and from, in and out of the building. We always make sure that we had people in the crowd that would take care of that. But we'd get gigantic crowds of people. Loved the music. We had people coming every week. Darrell Russell would hear us all over the map until finally he showed up at our church. Remember the brother and sister Saucer? They're about 78 years old. I don't know if you remember them or not. She said, we're called the Flying Saucers. That's what she said. They would bring their lawn chairs and toddle down to Seattle Center every Sunday afternoon and listen to Langford Ensemble. Until finally, late August, that summer, Earl Thurner finally walked up to him and said, do you folks know Jesus? And they said, well, we're Catholic. Well, have you ever been born again? Why, no, young man, we haven't. Well, would you like to meet Jesus? Yes, we really would. And he led him to the Lord right there. Brought him to church that night, and she got healed of a major disease. She was dying. She was healed. And she went around for 2 or 3 years all around the Northwest giving that testimony in conventions. Tremendous healing. He went on to be with the Lord a couple of years later. He was very old. And but she was quite the spring chicken for 78. She was bouncing all over the place. And she was a sweet couple. They were a lot of fun. They're the ones that when Mark Drake introduced them to Don, to Pastor Martin, I'd like you to meet these new friends of ours that just got saved at Seattle Center. This is Brother and Sister Platter. And she put her hand on it and says, no, young man, that's Saucer. Some people call us the Flying Saucers. Well, sing a 25 to 30 minute set of songs, mostly up-tempo, few testimonies interspersed. And on a street meeting, you don't have PA, unless you do, but if you don't, the ensemble sings back here, and if you have a soloist, they step forward 10 or 12 paces, so they're closer to the crowd. Because the crowd always develops a nice gap between you and they don't come up nose to nose. So you come and you fill half of that space because a soloist needs to be heard. You get up there and you just belt it out. Guitars and basses are good on the street. If you can find an upright bass player, it really adds to a street ministry. Accordions are handy. Pianos really go through the mill if you take one out there. Though sometimes on a special occasion you can do that, but to have that as a regular, you know. Plus, it's hard to just kind of show up and be nonchalant in a state park with a piano. But you can be kind of nonchalant with a few guitars. I mean, just picnicking around, and you all show up and you're sitting around on blankets, around tables, and you're picnicking, you have a picnic, and it's a busy day, and there's lots of people all around, and all of a sudden you just kind of clear away your picnic stuff and put it on the tables, and everybody kind of sits on top of the tables and starts singing. And before it's over, you got an outreach. But you see, if you come in there, suit, tie, now I don't mean sit there in your cutoffs and your, you know, swimming suits and try to have an outreach, no. But, you know, someplace between super casual and super formal, dressed so that you intend to have an outreach. So, you know, slacks, shirt, golf shirt, something like that. Ladies in feminine slacks or in feminine dresses, that's fine. People picnic like that, believe it or not, even though you have to have your stringy cutoffs, you know, and your I love Maui t-shirt on type thing, you know, and you're just sweating because you just finished a baseball game. I mean, that's not the way to have an outreach. But if you're planning an outreach, and you can sneak in, see a lot of state parks, they will not allow religious soliciting. Thank goodness, or the Jehovah's Witnesses would be there all the time. And the Moonies. But, so they don't. So you've got to make it around that law. But if you go out there and you're all in, you know, floor-length dresses, the guys in suits and ties, you all stand up, you know, out in the middle of nowhere. You know, there's not a picnic basket in sight. The ranger's going to figure you out real fast, especially if it's anywhere around here and the name Community Chapel comes up. You know, and there's a Bible under one arm and tracks sticking out of all of your pockets. See? You can have gospel literature, and you should have, and you should have your Bible near at hand. There's nothing wrong with having a Bible at a picnic. There's nothing wrong having tracts in a Bible case. And if a person asks, and you should always have church cards in your possession, if a person asks, you know, well, where do you go to church? Well, we go to Communion Chapel. Or if you want to know more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you handle them how to be filled in the Holy Spirit, if they ask. You know, sure, I have a little pamphlet here to give you more information. Oh, can I have that? Sure, there's not a ranger in town that can say you're soliciting when you do that. See, you say, here, take this. We have a big sign up. Music provided by a Community Chapel with track rack all along it. See, you can't get away with that. You can do that on some street meetings, and we do. We take a sign right along, plop, we do it. But now up at Seattle Center on Sunday afternoons, there's nothing wrong with shirts and ties because it's Sunday, and lots of people are walking around Seattle Center in shirts and ties. Incidentally, no sunglasses. Some people like to wear sunglasses. No sunglasses. Because you're all of a sudden don't exist behind those shades. Where your eyes are the communicator, see, when you're on an evangelistic outreach. And so set yourself up so neither they or you are staring into the sun. Always be sure to do that. I mean, this is common sense. This is use of brain when it comes to an outreach. I mean, do things that make sense. If you set up so that you're all staring into the sun, you're squinting at everybody you're singing to, you're not communicating. Or if they have to be staring at the sun to see you, they're not going to stay very long. See, that doesn't help them. So you have the sun coming in this way while they're there and you're here. Sun comes in this way, you're okay. In other words, set yourself up at either a north-south situation, never east or west. And then at the end of, you know, your set of fast up-tempo gospel choruses, after your last testimony, sing an invitation song. And you should have a group of these invitation songs available in your repertoire on a street meeting. What we did at the University of Washington, I think I told you about this, is that we were not allowed to give an invitation, so we sang, "He is calling. He's calling you today," is the words. And so we just sang the invitation. See, something like that. Have an invitation chorus or an invitation song. "Sweet Jesus is waiting for you, my friend." And while you're singing that invitation song, don't stand there and sing it like this. Don't stand there and sing it deadpan, dead face. But you should be ministering with your eyes to people in the crowd. Let them know that you know that Jesus is waiting for them. Minister right to them with your face, with your eyes. And then key in on somebody. And as soon as that song is over, break. And don't start conversing with each other. Head for the crowd immediately. Pick out one person you're going to talk to in the crowd. And head for them. Especially a lot of times you'll see some people choking back tears and stuff like that. Head for those people. Introduce yourself. Hi, I'm George Boker. Because all of a sudden you were singing, and now you're a person, see? Hi, I'm George Boker. What's your name? Oh, I'm Tom, you know. Well, Tom, do you know Jesus? I mean, just start witnessing right now. You have a right to ask them that question. You can ask anybody anything you want. You just can't sell them anything. State Park or Channel Center. And some towns, of course, there's assembly rules and some things like this. But, you know, you start singing around the park and people hang around, and the crowd disperses after every 30 minutes. So you really can't get you for holding a church service in the park. And they usually won't unless they're really anti-Christ. And there are. There's lots of anti-Christ law officials out there and this sort of thing. But if you do things right and you keep a proper testimony, they don't mind. They don't mind at all. A bunch of college kids singing around, you know, that's fine. People do it all the time. I mean, goodness. Some of the stuff that goes on in parks nowadays, that's much nicer than what's happening. So that's what you do. You head for the crowd, you witness for a few minutes, and then after 15, 20, 30 minutes, start up and sing again. Do the same thing 2, 3, 4 times. See, and that's the way to have a good evangelistic outreach. Now you go to another church, or to a full gospel businessman meeting, you realize that you're doing something else, and you need to pray, and the leader needs to wait on the Lord, receive direction for what these people need. What God would you have us say to them? So, out of that, you might find yourself going down a theme of deeper life, deeper commitment, or victory and freedom from bondage and deliverance, or whatever the need is. Now, if you're in another church, the theme of the meeting may be deliverance. So you want deliverance songs, see? And deliverance testimonies. If it's deeper life, you want deeper life songs and deeper life testimonies. If it's love relationship with Jesus, it's love relationship with Jesus songs and love relationship with Jesus testimonies and a love relationship with Jesus message. Usually God has something to say through you if you're out there on an outreach in a church or a full gospel businessman meeting. And so you choose music that says those things. And you don't just kind of throw in potpourri music or music that's in the same key or in the same tempo. You make sure the messages are heading down a particular track. You pray, and the music leader should pray and wait on the Lord to that end. And recognize a lot of times when you're out there, you are on a time frame. Sometimes you're not, but like in the full gospel businessman meeting, say, well, you have 20 minutes to minister. Well, you make maximum use of 20 minutes. It's not like here when we can take an hour if we want it, see, or 2 hours or whatever else. You're on a time situation. And so make solid use of that. I mean, some people go up there, I do not know what we're going to do. If there are people like Keith Johnson, myself, certain individuals can walk onto a platform with no idea what they're going to sing and minister an effective package because we know how to respond to the Holy Spirit. I don't do that unless I know God's going to come through. Yeah, but if I get no direction, I do not feel too many qualms of fear stepping onto a platform with no idea of the final direction. I do it in church all the time. I can do it there, and I do it there. But I don't like to do it as much as if I've got a package in my hand. But sometimes God does do just that, does not give specific direction, but just says go. And I go, or we go, and it's marvelous what happens. It just kind of moves because we don't know. See, we don't know a lot of times what God is doing with other segments, especially in television ministry. We found this to be so, or in a full gospel business meeting or something like that where you're just part of several ministries and you don't know what all the different ministries are going to do. So you go out there trusting God to lead, and you do something, and then they do something, and then God leads you during their segment to do something else, and then during their segment they're led to do something else, and the whole thing comes together into a great big package that really successfully ministers. But you don't have the idea of what these other people are going to do. So the leading that God would give you would appear confusing if he gave it to you at the beginning. But it's not confusing once you see it all flow together. So that's how that works. Now, always be in respect to the minister in charge of a church you're in. If they say, brother, we'd like you to take about 15 or 20 minutes, take 15 or 20 minutes. Don't take 45 minutes and saying, well, the Lord moved. Because I've found a lot of times what it is a person was getting blessed, but the ministry wasn't progressing. Now, sometimes it has been that God has moved. And, you know, sometimes you know that the Holy Ghost just wants to go, and so you just go. Now, there are times when you get going and you're 20 minutes and you know the Holy Ghost is moving and you feel anointed, and so you turn to the pastor and say, "Brother, could we continue for just a few more minutes along this vein?" And a lot of times he'll say, "Sure, go right ahead," because he's feeling and receiving the same thing, and he doesn't want to stop you. But, you know, when you first come in there, they don't know you from Adam, and, you know, they don't want to give you an hour and bore the people. And that's good. Many times this has happened where we get started, and we'll finish after 20 minutes and turn to the pastor, and let's have one time where they told us one song. We drove all the way to Redondo Beach, California for one song. Come now. We went all the way to Spokane, Washington one time for one song. And they kept it to one song. They were serious. But, well, that was terrible. We rented a bus and the whole works. But rumors went ahead of us, and they had invited us to sing for the convention. We showed up, and all the rumors had come in, and they said one song. First, it was none. We don't want you here at all. Wait a minute. We rented a bus. We came all the way over here. We spent lots of money. People have taken time off of work. Now, here we are, and you're saying, go home? Now, is that very Christ-like? Well, all right, you can sing one song tonight. You know, the bitter meanness in the demonized voices was just remarkable for all of these spirit-filled brethren. But so they let us sing one song, and we did. But I remember another time we went to this minister's convention. Had no idea what to sing. We prayed about it, and it was a week after Susan Hunt died, so it was kind of difficult for us. And we were there, and we showed up and at the host church, and the host pastor thought we'd get about a half hour. Well, he said, "Well, we're running late. We're real busy. I have lots to do. We want you to just sing one song." We said, "Fine, one song will be just fine." So we prayed and said, "Well, we got one song. What's the best song that we can sing?" And laid on our hearts a specific song about service and breaking of the heart for service. It's a beautiful song. And we had no idea, but this had been the theme that the Holy Ghost had been doing all day. And so they didn't want to detract from what the Holy Ghost was doing. So I don't blame them for saying to these kids from Seattle just one song. Because if the Holy Ghost was dealing with the hearts of all these ministers and their wives, it was important not to miss the Holy Ghost, which I appreciate. See? So they said, so we got up there and we sang this one little song. And they were on their feet, and their hands were in the air, and they were broken and weeping, and the Holy Ghost was all over them on one little song. And the minister in charge hopped up on his arms, "Oh, do sing another." So we sang another on the same theme, weeping and breaking. And when it was over, I mean, we were done. In two songs, we had successfully accomplished what God had sent us there to do. They were broken, they were tender, and they were ready for the next message from the Holy Ghost, from the Word. It was remarkable. It was marvelous. I'd love to do it again. And so we left. We weren't invited to stay and to listen. It was a minister's closed meeting. So we left, and we drove home realizing, well, the Holy Ghost has done what the Holy Ghost said he'd do. So we went and got a hamburger. Marvelous. Another occasion. We'll move on now to discuss radio and television, because some of the things that I'm going to talk about will overlap with some of these other concepts. And that's this, but I want to get these things out. With radio, an outreach team that goes out and has an opportunity to minister on the radio most frequently should use pre-recorded music. And so if an outreach team does go away out of here, we usually provide them with a tape, usually on quarter-inch, full-track format. And the reason is this. Most radio studios do not have a music production facility. They have just a DJ studio, which is one chair, a console with 2-3 turntables, tape decks, a rack here, mic here, audition speakers there, and patch bay. And that's crowded into a little tiny room, and you can't breathe. And there's a clock. There's always a clock. You always have to be on time. And so you try to squeeze your team in there with one guitar and sing around one DJ microphone. And the results are disgusting. So you don't want to do that, because that's going to not cause people to come to hear your ministry at such-and-so's church down the street here, or at such-and-so auditorium. Instead, what you do is you come in, and a lot of times they say, "Well, come on down the radio. We want to interview you. We want to have your group at our Christian radio station to, you know, promote what God is doing, or to promote your meeting or your Bible college or whatever." This happened a number of times over radio stations, Christian stations. And so what you do is you go down and you have your leader interviewed. Or they might take some of the more remarkable testimonies from the group and have them testify. And then hand them a tape and say, "Well, you can play recorded segments of our music in between testimonies, whatever you want to do. And a lot of times, out of that, with your testimonies, your leader, their DJ, and your tape, they can develop a fantastic half-hour program. Fantastic. Or an hour program. Do it all the time. And they have the know-how, and you got the materials, and they'll make a program out of it. So that's much better. Now, if under the circumstances that you do have a music production facility at a rather expensive, or shall we say, appointed radio station, which is very rare, but once in a while it is the case, expensive production facilities, set yourselves up and have, therefore, all the music in your repertoire timed to the second, within 10 seconds. Because on radio and television, time is a major factor. And they may say, we want a one-minute testimony right here. Me testify in 1 minute? It can be done. I've heard Mike Sabrin give his whole testimony in 1 minute. It's good on television. I've heard Buck Du Bois give his in 30 seconds. It can be done. 10 seconds on the radio is eternity. And uhs and ahs and pauses are devastating. So have your testimony succinct and have all your music timed. So as you develop, sit down with the producer or whoever else and say, well, they'll say, well, we're going to do this now. I have a song here, but we only have 3 minutes before the break. Okay, we have this song right here. It'll fit. You say, well, it's kind of hard to develop a theme when you got to go by time. That's true. But usually your radio programs are a half hour max, sometimes an hour. When it's an hour, you'll have more music spots and you can develop a theme. See? But if you got a half hour, you really can't develop a theme. Between testimonies, yappity yap of the DJ, and a few songs, all you basically get to do is to show that, hey, this is an anointed group. They're ministering down here at the such and so auditorium. Maybe we should go out there. See? You're not really having an effectual focus of the ministry. So that's what you're doing. So have your songs timed so you can perform them live on the air in a specific time frame. And have in your mind songs that will go well in radio. You know, if you're taking two or three songs with a great mixture of audience that's out there in radio land, which is the worst thing you could ever say in your testimony. Remember, with radio, you're only talking to one person at a time. You're ministering to one person. It's like you're sitting down on a park bench and talking to one person. You're not talking to 5 million people. Even though 5 million people may be listening, they're listening to you one at a time. See, nobody ever gets together and listens to the radio. It's not a social thing. Now, even if a bunch of people get together and listen to a program, they're individually listening to that program. There's no interaction between the radio and them, and each other and the radio. So there are people in the car by themselves, and if there's two people in the car, they're by themselves in the car. You know what I mean? If you listen to the radio, if you and your wife are driving down the street and you listen to the radio, you're each listening to the radio separately. You're not listening to the radio together. You might comment, but your interaction with the person on the radio is individual. Keep that in mind. And that's where I think the pastor really shined this time on the radio, is because he maintained that conversational, intimate, personal, loving, caring attitude, which before we used to be on the air, he tried to be anointed for the masses. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work on the air, and we found that out the hard way. But we found that out. And there are people out there preaching to the masses. Now, if you're playing a tape of an evangelistic campaign, that's fine, because then the audience realizes that's what they're hearing. But if you're talking to somebody, like you're talking to 400 people, they realize the impersonalness, the impersonality, or whatever you want to call it, of radio becomes evident to the listener. And what you want to do is bridge that gap. They're not being ministered to by a machine, but they're being ministered to by a person. And that's hard to do. Television, on the other hand, you have the added advantage of video. And for television, wear bright colors. Do not wear white dresses. Or just off-white, these eyelet gunny sacks. They will totally wash out. And it just destroys the rest of the color, and the producer will have a grave difficulty in maintaining the picture quality. And don't wear dull pastels or dull earth tones. Wear bright colors, reds, burgundies. I'm talking to ladies, obviously. bold colors. Now, if you're not a super bold person, wear as bold as you can. See, for instance, Donna's red blouse and blue skirt would be fantastic on television, whereas what's-her-name's print right here would be much too bright. It'd be too light. Now, the boldness of Marie's burgundy vest and white blouse would be just fine. She's very bold and stand out. Nice contrast. I remember we're on the air here for camp meeting. Val Lovey's has a black and white dress with a kind of a unique geometric pattern to a bold geometric black. It was perfect. It just was perfect. The problem in our sanctuary, if everybody wears red dresses, there's heads bobbing in a sea of red. See? And that's not good. But television is a real pasty, ugly medium. It really is. It's not near as nice as film. And so with TV, you've got to overcome the medium with the brightness. That's why you walk into a TV set, if you're ever, not a TV set, but a set for television production. And you'll see the carpet's beat up and the paint's rotten on everything, and you know they just slop it together and say, but when you see it on the air, it looks like a real beautiful thing. That's because TV just mushes it all up. It doesn't matter. Like, you know, you see, I don't know if you've watched Jim Baker's show or Pat Robertson's show, the talk show sets. You go look at that real close. It's not near as pretty as it is on television. It is not. It's thrown together, and which uses bold colors and the right kind of lighting and things like that, and it just all is good and mushy. What was I going to say? On television, you have different kinds of television that happens in Christian television. Most people are very time conscious. So therefore, again, you have to have everything timed, this sort of thing. If you're attempting to minister to people with your eyes, you've got to stare right at the red light, the tally light on top of the camera. If you look right in the lens, you'll be looking low. Look at the tally light. If for some reason you're ministering a testimony or something like this, or you're preaching, or you're singing a solo type thing, I mean, don't look around at everybody in the studio. And it may be a studio setup where there is a studio audience. See, sing to the camera. And you may say, boy, we don't want to do that here. No, we don't here. We do not play to the camera here. The cameras have to play to the pastor. And if that isn't difficult, he starts off down the pulpit, you know, we just holler through the headsets, follow him, just follow him, you know. And, you know, up, down, up, down. He ducks behind the pulpit, quick side shot. We need a side shot, side shot. You know, he may say, boy, aren't three cameras expensive? Five is not enough in this church. But we get by with three. It's hard. But in that situation, in a studio situation, you are playing to the camera, and or ministering to the camera, to use a better term. In the stage language, you say you play to the camera, not to the audience. Now, if you're in an interview situation, like you and maybe you're working with Pat Robertson, you're sitting with Pat Robertson's interview, well, you play to Pat Robertson, see? And the cameras will then angle to play to you. There'll be one to get a straight-on shot and one to be a quarter shot and another one to get a straight-on shot of Pat. You're going to have three cameras to get this kind of shooting. So that's the way you do it. He doesn't ask you a question, and then you talk to the camera. You don't do it like that. And so with singing, they will set you the way they want you for the best looks. Now, it may not be the best acoustics. They might like plop two people on this blob and then have another shorter blob over here with two more on it. The guitar player over here and then the pianist out over here and type thing. And it may not be the best acoustics. So you've got to learn how to minister. And plus the sound in a television studio tends to be very tanky because of the live environment on one end. Sometimes it's a dead end and a live end type thing. But the tendency is to be difficult to hear yourself. And so you've got to listen carefully and that sort of thing. I recommend against. People ask us, well, what about lip syncing to a track? No, I recommend against it strongly. You can't minister as effectively to the people doing that. How about singing to an instrumental track? It's awfully easy to lose pitch in the acoustics of a television studio if you're an ensemble. If you're a soloist, you can do that sometimes, and it's just fine. That's just fine. In fact, if you're a soloist, it's a lot easier to have an orchestra track than it is to carry the whole crowd with you. But usually we're talking about an outreach team, and they do better cohesively ministering right now. I remember one experience that we had, I don't know if I related this or not, ministering on PTO with Jim Baker when he was, well, just after he came back to Charlotte from L.A., or Costa Mesa, where they were, Santa Ana, actually. They had just gotten started back in Charlotte, and they were going through tremendous struggles. We had no idea. Did I tell you how we ended up back there, the story? Well, we had written to them, said we were heading to New York, and if they wanted us to come, we would come. We had ministered with him the summer before in California, and he made the statement that there are three anointed groups in the entire United States that I like to minister with, and you're one of them. And that was a pretty good statement, I thought, for our little motley crew we had down there. And we're a lot better than we were then. And but so is he, I suppose. we wrote, Mike Saban wrote to him, and no response. So we headed blithely off for New York. We got to Wisconsin, and got to Tamberg's place, and hopped out of the motorhome, walked in the house, and Sister Tamberg came around the corner from the kitchen. She says, "Hello, praise the Lord, there's a note from you from Jim Baker." He called the church. The church said he called Mike Saban's house. Mike Saban's dad happened to be there. And Lamar said, "Well, they've gone. Well, where'd they go?" Well, they've left for New York for a month. How do I get home? Well, I don't know. Call the church. So then they called the church. And the church said, "Well, after getting transferred to 15 people, try this number in Wisconsin." So they tried that number in Wisconsin. And the Tamberg said, "Yes, they will be here in 2 days. We'll give them this message. No matter where they are, we want them. I don't care where they're going, how much it'll cost, we want them." So we called them up, and they said, we made arrangements to come for 3 days after New York and Baltimore. We'd be down there. So, and Charlotte is a long ways from anywhere. I don't know if you've ever been there. At least from home, especially when Al Deaton was here and I was there. It was a real long way. Don't ever do that, incidentally, if you're engaged. Don't go away from each other for a month. It's hard on your stomach. I tended to lose weight during that period. But what happened is he had a co-producer, Jim Starr was his name. Dave Starr was a technical producer. Jim, can't remember anyway. It had come, the mail lady had sent it on to his assistant instead of on to Jim Baker, and his assistant opened it, looked at it, and threw it in his bin. And about 3 weeks later, he picked it up and he says, "Well, maybe I should show this." Just felt he should show this to Jim Baker. Jim Baker got this and says, "I've got to have these kids. I don't care where they are, get them. I've got to have these kids." And so they got these kids. And that's how they got a hold of the Tambergs and stuff. And we ended up down in Charlotte, got there, Jim Baker, if you don't know him, to watch him on the air, he's very personable and amiable and real friendly and big heart. Off the air, he's almost cold. He's almost cold. He's not friendly. He's not gregarious. He's kind and he's pleasant, and he'll pray for you if you ask him to, type thing. But his personality is cold. And his wife is the same way. On the air, she seems like Lady Vivacious. Off the air, she's quite cold. And so you don't kind of know what's going on in their head when you talk to them off the air. But on the air, or when you get involved with them when there's an anointing, like in a service or something, we had a service while we were down there in their chapel, and ministered with them and took communion with them and this sort of thing. It was real marvelous what God did while we were down there. They just come alive on the anointing, but otherwise they don't. Well, we got on the air, and we sang Like a Bird, da-da-da-da-da-da. What's the name of that song? He Give Us More Strength. And we sang a couple of songs, and we sang this one. And we were real anointed, I have to admit. And the Holy Ghost came down. And when they were done with our set, our camera faded, dissolved to desk. Here's Jim Baker at the desk, laying over the top of the desk in convulsive sobs, sobbing. And all he did was just raise his hand and say, "Tell him to sing it again." Dissolved to music set. Here we are. Da, 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 da. We sang it again. And I do not believe in singing songs twice. Well, I do now, but I didn't then. And we sang it again. And the power of God just dumped all over us. And we looked up in the telephone section, where the telephone ranks are of telephone. Everybody's crying. None of the phones were working. They were all just crying. So here's Jim Baker, just blah, blah, blah. The cameramen were weeping. We finished it. He's still convulsing over the desk, just sobbing his eyes out. And he just sat up into the camera, just blah, blah. He said, have them singing again, and they dissolved the music set. Holy Ghost came down again. This time I look in the control room, and here's everybody at the control desk, sobbing and weeping. Now, this was at, we were doing it in the studio of a regular television station that was not a Christian station, owned and operated and run by unsafe people. Up above the studio was a lounge, a glass lounge with tilted glass. You could look down. And the entire staff of that television station was lining that glass, looking down here, seeing what in the world was going on. The Holy Ghost was moving as we were, and they were all just like, what's going on? And the Christians among them were in tears. I mean, it was ridiculous. It was so wonderful. And the Holy Ghost moved. Well, then we sang two more programs, and every program they said, sing that song about the bird. So we'd always have to sing the bird song. But it was a remarkable experience. But that was the situation. It used to be down in Santa Ana, and Paul Crouch has a Santa Ana station now, but it used to be they'd start at 9 o'clock and stop when the Holy Ghost was done. And it might be 12, it might be 2, but they'd stop when the Holy Ghost was done. We ministered down there a couple occasions. Marvelous times. We'd come on, we'd sing, and then who wrote High Adventure?
Yeah. Slater.
Nope. Businessman in Southern California, best friend of Pat Boone. He was on, ministered in healing. No, I can't think of his name. He is very, very wealthy. He ministered in healing. Other people ministered in different capacities. We were ministering in music. It was going back and forth, just a flow of the Spirit. And by the time 2 o'clock came around, probably 200 people had called up and gotten saved, healed, or filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the way to have television. Nowadays, it's usually we have 1 hour, we'll take a 3-minute music segment there, a 2-minute and 40-second music segment there, this sort of thing. All you can do is kind of present who you are, and which is fine. But anyway, I hope you enjoyed the class.